of Romans 8. I hope to finish it next Sunday morning. But tonight we come to verses 28 to 30. Loved verses, well-known verses, often for many people. Verse 28 especially is a verse that is a favorite because they cling on to it in times of despair and discouragement, which is right to do so. But tonight I want us to consider this wonderful passage together. So let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. It says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And we'll end our reading there. So tonight we're coming to this wonderful, glorious passage of Scripture. As I said, it's a beloved passage for many. It's a favorite for many. And yet, unfortunately, this passage has been misunderstood and misapplied by many. It has been a passage that has raised controversy and debate in many circles of Christianity. And rather than delighting in this passage, many Christians have debated it and have not absorbed the truth that it gives us. And a lot of the confusion arises because, well, we haven't kept the context in mind. So as we begin, I want to remind you of what we saw last week in verses 18 to 27. And back in verse 18, if you glance there with me of Romans 8, Paul got real with us. He said, living for Christ is hard in this world. And if you have been a Christian for any length of time tonight, you can affirm that. If you're not a Christian tonight, I want to put that up front. Living for Christ is hard. It's difficult. It brings trials and tribulations in this world. And Paul said that in verse 18. But then he went on to tell us that if we as Christians and believers are to get through the storms and the mess of life, we need to have two perspectives. And last week we saw them. He called us to look forward to the incomparable future that's ahead. And we said that the world is not going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. Eventually, it's going to get better because Christ will bring about a new heavens, a new earth, with a new humanity when he returns at his second coming. So things will get better. So Paul says, look ahead to the future. But then he said, look within to the work of the Spirit in your life. And he said, Christian, if you are to be strengthened in times of difficulty, you need to understand that the Spirit of God who indwells you is praying for you, interceding for you. He's bringing your requests to God's throne, even tonight. And it's in this context that verses 28 to 30 come. And we could say that in this passage, Paul gives us another perspective to hold. Believer, look up to God who is working out his good purposes. Look up to God who is working out his good purposes. You see, it's not good to have your head constantly down. Teenagers are constantly told off for being glued to their screens because they're missing out of interacting with real people around them and interacting with the world around them. Beginner footballers are told by their coach, stop looking down at the ball. Rather, look up because you can see what's in front of you and you can dribble past the opponent. Drivers are told on the road and on the adverts, they're told, stop looking down at your phone because that causes accidents and it causes death. It is often bad to continually look down. Well, in this passage, Christian, Paul says it's true of the spiritual things. He says, stop looking down at the current world around you with all the difficulty, with all the distress, with all the destruction. And he says, look up. Turn your eyes up. Look to God who is working out his good purposes. So that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to gather as a congregation, look up to God's good purposes. And I want us to notice three characteristics of his good purposes. So firstly, I want us to see that God's good purpose is being worked out in your life. God's good purpose is being worked out in your life. Look at verse 28 of Romans 8. It says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Here Paul speaks about a reality that all Christians should know and understand. God is working out his purposes in your life. Now, up front, we have to say that this is only for Christians. Paul's not saying God is working out his good purposes in everyone's life. Rather, he's saying this is an exclusive benefit of being a Christian. God is working out his good purposes in your life. Now, we see that in verse 28 and how he describes the Christian. He calls them those who love God. You see, the non-Christian hates God. The non-Christian in their sin is a rebel to God, is an enemy of God, wants to kill God. If you're not a Christian tonight, that is your condition. You don't love God. You don't love his ways. You don't like his delights. Instead, you hate him deep down in your heart. And yet when God works in your life, he pours his love into your heart so that you in return love him. The reason we love him is because he first loved us. We realize what he'd done on Calvary, the cross, over 2,000 years ago. His son in love gave his life to save sinful humanity and bring them to God. And in response to that, we are called to love him and worship him as he deserves. You see, a Christian is not someone who comes to church, because many people come to church. A Christian is not someone who reads their Bible, because many people can read their Bible. A Christian is not someone who believes in God, because many people believe in God. Rather, a Christian is one who loves God through Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. At the end of verse 28, he describes these same people in a different way. He says they're called according to God's purpose. They love God because God has called them to himself. He's brought them into a relationship with himself out of his own good purpose. So tonight I want to ask you up front, do you love God? It's great that you're here, but do you love God? Do you have a heart for God? Have you been called into his family? Have you been transformed by his love? If so, then understand God's good purpose is being worked out in your life, individually, personally, in your life. He's working out his good purpose for your life in all things, verse 28 says. Not certain things, but everything that happens in your life, whether it's big or small, good or bad, God is working it all out to bring together his good purpose. Now, don't misunderstand Paul here. He's not saying that God will always give you good, meaning that as a Christian, your life will be easy. Because remember the context, Paul is talking about suffering for Christ, struggling in this world. Nor is he saying that every bad situation that you're in will turn out for good. As if you have a bad job, but don't worry, one day you'll have a good job from God. That's not what Paul's saying, because often, for many people, the bad things go to worse things. Life seems to spiral downward out of control. Instead, Paul is saying that in your life, God is controlling all things So ultimately, his good purpose will be brought about. So let me give you two illustrations that will hopefully help make sense of this. Sodium and chlorine, are both poisonous by themselves. If you inhale or digest sodium, it's poison. If you inhale or digest a lot of chlorine, it's poisonous to you. But when these two things are combined, sodium and chlorine, they produce table salt. Something we use every single day. Something we put in chips. Something we put in most of our dinners. These two bad things come together to make a good thing. And that's what Paul is saying here. Often the bad things that come in our life are under God's control, and he somehow brings good out of them ultimately. The second illustration is, well, maybe those here are already among us, or you've ever seen the process of weaving. The weaver brings together all their thread to make a beautiful tapestry. If you appear at the back of the tapestry, the thing's a mess. The threads are everywhere. It looks chaotic. But when you turn it around, you see this beautiful picture, this beautiful tapestry. And likewise, God is the master weaver. He brings together all the different threads of your life. When you look at your life, it looks out of control. When you look at your life, it often looks messy. But God is bringing them all together to bring about his good purpose. See, that gives the Christian clarity in the confusion of life. It gives the Christian strength in suffering. Your God is in control. Nothing is outside of his control. All the good, all the evil that comes your way is sent by him. Now, who is this God? He's not a God that has mood swings. Happy one day, then angry another day, then sad another day. And depending on his mood, he sends different things into your life. If he's happy, it's sunshine in your life. If he's mad, it's darkness and gloom in your life. That is not who God is. Nor is this God a monster who is out to get you, constantly chasing down your heels. Rather, this God who's in control of all things is the kind, loving, good Heavenly Father. And as he controls the world, as he controls everything in your life, he's going to bring about for your blessing, ultimately for your good, because he is kind, generous, and good. And friends, that should change how you view and respond to suffering in your life. Everything that comes your way is under his control and one day will make sense. In the Old Testament, the believer Job, he understood this. If you're familiar with the story, you know Job had a in a sense, a mess of a life. And one day his entire family is killed. In the same day, all of his possessions are taken away from him. And yet after all of this happening in one day, he says in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He says, God has given me all that I had. He has taken all that I had away from me. But blessed, worshipped, praise be to his name. He is good. Or in the Old Testament, Joseph, he understood this. Many of you know Joseph's story. He was his father's favorite child, but his brothers, out of jealousy, they threw him into a pit. They abandoned him. They disowned him out of the family. They sent him into Egypt, left him for dead. And yet, when Joseph met them again, he said, Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. That's what he does in our lives, friends. That's what he does in the life of the believer. He takes all the elements that are coming your way, and ultimately, he makes sense of them. Ultimately, he brings good out of them. No matter what it is. Cancer, bereavement, dysfunctional families, divorce, marital tension, childlessness, depression, wayward children, job loss, persecution, anxiety, sin, temptation, spiritual attack, all of it, God is in control of, and God is working together ultimately for good. And yet the question does arise, doesn't it? Well, what is good? What is God's good purpose? So secondly, I want you to notice in the passage, well, God's good purpose is to make you more like Jesus. God's good purpose is to make you more like Jesus. You see, in verse 29, Paul defines what God's good purpose is. And it's a reminder at the very outset to us that we do not define what good is. Because when we define good, we define it from material, from a material perspective. So often we say God's good purpose is to give me a better job. We say that on the day that we don't want to wake up on a Monday and go into work. We say God's good purpose is, well, to heal my sickness. God's good purpose is to prevent me from suffering. And yet that is not God's good purpose in our lives. In the life of the believer, God's wise and good purpose is to shape us more and more into the image of Jesus. Look at verse 29 with me in your Bibles, Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So Paul again describes the Christian. He describes those as whom God foreknew. Now, some people have wrongly understood that term, God's foreknowledge. They have interpreted it as an act whereby God looks down the corridor of history, sees who will choose him, and therefore he chooses to save them. He foreknew their decision. But that's not what the word means. Rather, the word is, it goes along the Hebrew sense of the word, which means God's intimate knowledge, his personal, relational knowledge of someone. We could say it's God's forelove of someone. So for an example, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived the child. It's not that he comes to have knowledge of her, but he knows her in an intimate, personal way. He loves her. Or Matthew 7:23, Jesus on the day of judgment, people will say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do these mighty works in your name? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, Jesus isn't saying there that he didn't know them in his head, because he knows all things, but knowledge there refers to intimate personal knowledge, love and cherishment and delight. And that's what Paul means here. When God foreknows the believer, it means before eternity, before time itself began, God loved you. He chose you for a purpose. He predestined you. That's what predestined means. It means to choose you for a destiny or a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, it's clearly stated in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, that's God's purpose in the life of the believer. That's what God is ultimately working all things together for your good. so that you will be more and more like Christ in this world, and ultimately you will be like Christ in the future. See, when he returns and brings in the new heavens and the new earth, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him in his perfection and glory. We will be righteous and sinless as he is righteous and sinless. We will have a resurrected body like his resurrected body. We will know God and have fellowship with God like he knows and has fellowship with God. No temptation, no sin, no distraction, just the love of the Father. That's God's purpose. And then Paul says at the end of verse 29, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So as we become more like Jesus in our lives, we ensure that he is the firstborn, referring to being the privileged and preeminent one. It means we become more like Jesus so that all of the glory and focus falls on him. See, Christian, God's purpose for your life is simple. It's less of me and more of Christ. So that Christ will be exalted in your life. In your life here and now, but ultimately in your life to come. Because eternity, what is heaven? What is the eternal life to come? It's life with Christ, worshiping Christ, loving him, rejoicing in him. Therefore, it begs the question, doesn't it? Well, is your purpose aligned with God's purpose? In your life, are you seeking to become more and more like Jesus? Whatever comes your way, trials or blessing, are you asking in that stage of life, how do I become more like Jesus? Teenagers, you should be asking that question. How do I become more like Jesus? Young married, you should be asking that question. How do I become more like Jesus in this stage? Those who are widowed in that season of life, you should be asking, how do I become more like Jesus in this time? Those who are elderly and those who are approaching the end of their years and retirement, you should be asking, how do I become more like Jesus now? Because that is God's purpose for your life. It's not for you to have comfortable life. It's not for you to be free from suffering. It's not for you to have health, wealth, and blessing. It is for you to become more like Christ. You see, God may use your abundance to teach you thankfulness and praise. He may use your difficult relationship to teach you to forgive like Christ. He may use your sickness to teach you to long for heaven where all things are new. He may use your repeated failures to teach you his amazing grace. He may use your unanswered prayers to teach you to trust his timing and perfect wisdom. You see, God's good purpose is being worked out in your life. His good purpose is for you to be shaped like Christ. But lastly, I want you to see that God's good purpose is guaranteed for you. It's guaranteed for you. Look at verse 30 with me. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Verse 30 has been called and labeled by many as the golden chain of salvation. Now, chains, they are linked together. Every individual one is linked together. So when you pull one side of the chain, they all move together. And here Paul is saying that every stage of salvation from eternity past to eternity future is linked like a chain, an unbreakable sequence. And this chain guarantees the salvation of all God's people. The first link in the chain is verse 29, God's foreknowledge. we've already thought about it together. Foreknowledge meant that God looked ahead of time to know his people, to know them intimately, and to set his love on them. The second link in the chain is, well, they've been predestined. It refers to the act of God whereby he, before eternity, before time itself began, he chose the people who would belong to him. He knew them intimately and chose them to belong to him. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. See, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? Before everything in this world came into existence, before you came into existence, God chose you to be part of his family. He set his love on you. He chose you, Ephesians 1:3 says, to be holy, to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, that choice is not based on anything that you've done. I always have a jibe at Sharon in our house because we talk about how in primary school or school, we always had a different experience. See, when you went out in primary school and you played in the playground, you lined up, and the sporty were lined up to play football, and two captains were picked, and the captains always picked the people who were best first, and then finally you would go down the queue, and the last person there would normally be the worst. You chose the best people first to be on your team. And I always talk to Sharon because I always laugh because I was either a captain or I was first chosen in the team. But Sharon, she wasn't picked. She was normally left at the side because she's got no sport in her bones. And that's not me saying anything mean. That is just truth. And yet that is not what God does when it comes to choosing his people. He doesn't look at the best and say, well, you are great, you're holy, I'm going to choose you to be part of my family. No, he looks at the worst and he says, you're part of my family. Because it's not down to us. It's down to his free love, his grace, his kindness. He took the initiative. So he foreknew, he predestined, and then the third link is, well, he called. It refers to the inward call of the Holy Spirit upon someone's life to follow Christ. You see, there's the external call. It's a call for all people. All people are called to follow Jesus, to repent. It's a call to every single person of you tonight, whether male or female, young or old, you are called to follow Jesus. But the internal call is the call of the Spirit, where he gives you ears to hear, where he brings you into his family. The external call, you can deafen your ears, but the internal call, you cannot resist. John 4:44, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the reason if you're a believer tonight, the reason is because God called you to himself. He gave you ears to hear the gospel, and he brought you into the family of God. He foreknew, he predestined, he called. And then the fourth link is he justified. We thought about justification before in Romans because Romans is all about justification. It refers to a legal act whereby God in the courtroom declares you righteous in his sight. You stand before God as a sinner. You stand before God as one who is condemned and guilty. But when he justifies you, he declares you not as if your sin has been wiped simply away, but more than that, he says you're righteous, you're perfect, you are good. That is what the gospel is. Jesus Christ offers you justification, a right standing with God. And because of justification, Paul was able to say in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you're not justified, if you're still in your sins, you're under the wrath of God, you're heading towards a lost eternity, you need to be saved. But if you're in Christ, if you're justified, there's no condemnation. You're safe, you're secure, you're loved. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and then the final link in the chain is Paul says, you are glorified. It refers to what is to come. A new heavens and new earth where God's glorified Christ-like children will dwell. Glorification is being like Christ fully, being with Christ fully. And that's what God's good purpose is. That's what he's working out in your life ultimately. He's working towards your glorification where you will be like Christ and with Christ. So I hope you're grasping what Paul is saying here. He's saying, all whom he foreknew, he glorified. He doesn't say, some who are predestined will fall away. Nor does he say, those some who are called will not be glorified. Rather, he says that this golden chain is unbreakable. Salvation is guaranteed. God's good purpose will be worked out in your life because he's planned it before the beginning of time itself, and he will bring it to completion at the end of the years. You see, that chain in verse 30 is often a source of debate for Christians. But it shouldn't be a source of debate. It should be a place of delight. Because here we have assurance. Here we have guarantee that God's purpose will ultimately be fulfilled. If he predestined you, he will call you. If he calls you, he will justify you. And if he justifies you, he will glorify you. In fact, Paul is so certain about that he puts glorified in the past tense. It's something that has already happened. This is guaranteed, believer. We need to ask the question then, why is this guaranteed? The only answer is, it's because it's a work of God. It's all the work of God. See, do you notice what verse 30 doesn't say? It doesn't say, Lewis sought God, Lewis found God, Lewis followed God, Lewis loved God, Lewis enters heaven with God. If that was the case, well, the chain is more like a paper chain that is simply easily broken. There's no assurance in that chain. It's just wishful dreams that I will make it. Instead, it says, notice verse 30, what does it say? It says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. The focus from start to finish is on God. His work, his initiative, his love, his grace. And therefore, it's an unbreakable chain. God does not do half a job. God completes what he starts. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If you're a struggling believer tonight, you need to hear that. God will complete the work that he has begun. You will make it. You will finish the race. You might think that you're holding on with a thread. You might think that one more strike and you're going to be out. But the reality is, those whom he predestined, he will glorify. You're assured. You're guaranteed. That's what we sang at the start. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last. Struggling saint, there's the confidence. There's hope for tomorrow. There's strength for the sorrow and the struggle of the Christian life. God's good purpose is guaranteed for you. See, I want you to imagine two people as we close, walking through a thick forest. The first person walks through the forest with their head down, looking only at the ground in front of them. And as they walk, they get confused, and eventually they lose their bearings. And they suddenly just have to stop, and they don't know where to go. They have no sense of going on. They're lost, and they can't get out of this forest. But then there's the other person walking through the forest. And yes, they're looking at the path that's in front of them, but they're also looking up. They're looking at the sun and the sky to, in a sense, understand the time. They're looking at the tree line and the gaps in the trees to understand their bearings. And this second person finds their way through the forest. The thick forest is the same. The difference is the perspective the people have. One's looking down, the other is looking up. You see, Christian, in this hard life, Paul is calling you, look up to God. Look up to the God who is in control and is bringing about his good purposes in your life. It will strengthen you. It will enable you to keep going, to get through the thick darkness that may surround you. And yet, if you're not a Christian tonight, then you need to understand this. You have no confidence that God is working all things for your good. You cannot look up to him tonight because you do not know him as your loving father. And yet tonight, this God offers you salvation. This God offers you a relationship with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. So come to him, and then look up. Follow Christ, and then you can have certainty that he is working all things together for your good. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we pray just even tonight, Lord, as we finish off this service and as we head on to this week, Lord, help us to look up to you, the one who is in control of all things. And we pray tonight especially, Lord, for those maybe who are outside of Christ and do not have this hope and this certainty. We ask, O God, that before they look up, may they come to Christ. May they find in him forgiveness and love and cleansing. So, Lord, may we not quickly leave this place and forget these truths. Instead, Lord, change us by them and strengthen us for the sorrow, the suffering, and the difficulty of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.